So for our meditation today, we are going to look at a familiar passage, a passage that's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, do please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. And we will begin at verse 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one measure to his stature? And why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek after. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things for itself. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a true and living God. And I pray even this morning that you would hide me behind your cross, that you will speak to the needs of those who are hearing here, as well as those listening online, that you would accomplish your will and purpose for which your word is going out. We commit ourselves into your hands this morning time and offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus here in this passage, it's part of several chapters earlier on as well. He has started his ministry in Galilee, in the region of Galilee. Capernaum is a little town, fishing town. That's kind of where his base was. And this passage is part of the famous Sermon on the Mount. Earlier in the chapter, he is already in chapter 6, talked about how we ought to pray. If you look at a few verses above, he says he teaches his disciples how to pray. And that's the famous Lord's Prayer, right? And then he also talks a little later on about how God knows what we need. And God is seeing us. He also talks about our priorities in life earlier on in some of these verses. He's asking the question, what are we doing with the time that is given to us? And the answer is that, he saw and you've heard this one before, we're talking about treasures, remember? Laying up treasures. So we're all collectors, right? We're all collectors. That's what Jesus says. Nothing wrong in collecting. Nothing wrong in collecting. But the question he's asking is, will your treasure make it to heaven? That's the question he was asking in the previous few verses, right? So he gives us a choice in there. We have a choice to make about what we value treasure-wise. And then, right before the passage that we just now read, he brings it home and he says, right in the previous verse, in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, right? We will either serve God or money or treasure, wealth. You can't serve both. And therefore, then we have the passage that we read today, that we just read. Therefore, don't take thought. Don't be anxious about the things that you are really anxious about. So what is the message so far in chapter 6? Up till this point, it was very simple. If you make the right choice, you are not going to be anxious. That's what this verse 25 says. Because in the preceding verses, he's giving choices for us to make. And so he's saying here, if you make the right choice, there's no reason to be anxious. Now also, who is he speaking to? Who is he talking to? Is it people who don't believe in God, or is it people who do believe in God? Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount speaking to the disciples, to the Jews, to the people of God, to Israelites. Because he mentions, right, these are the things that the Gentiles run after. But you're not like that, is what he's saying. So Jesus is definitely talking to God's own people. And of course, back just like back in the day, there was those who believed in the one true God, Jews, and those who didn't, the Gentiles. And today it's the same grouping. You are either a believer of Jesus Christ or an unbeliever of Jesus Christ. Very applicable for us today. So this message actually was for the lost house of Israel, just as it is for us today who might be struggling with our identity as a Christian. So what happened here? So the children of God kind of seem to be confused about knowing who their God is. That's what this is all about. They're not able to recognize the attributes of God or even know his purposes for their life. Right? So the first point I want us to focus on here is that God does not want us to be anxious about anything in this world. God doesn't want us to be anxious. And we're going to look at how the remedy Jesus provides actually in the next few verses, right? So the things that we are anxious about, as Jesus lays out here, are typically temporary. And I'll explain that in just a second. Usually seasonal. Okay? Let me ask you this. So what do you think for a two-year-old makes them anxious? What are some of the things that a two-year-old is anxious about? Food, yes. Is mommy and daddy in my line of sight? That's the usual one, isn't it? Once the parent is gone, then the anxiousness starts to well up. And then we have the fountains of the deep that burst out. Right? For a two-year-old. Okay, let's fast forward. So seasonal. Then you grow out of it, right? Then you know, even if dad and mom aren't there, you know they're around. They're not going to abandon you. High school. What makes a high schooler anxious? I was one of those. My hair. Yes, absolutely. I have a high schooler right now. Gladly he's not here right now. It's good. Hair. It's all about the hair. How I look. Am I accepted in my peer group? Right? Both girls and boys, same thing. Do I have the right kind of gadgets and toys that make me accepted in my peer group? The clothes, peer pressure, yes. That's anxious. Right? Also seasonal. We all grow out of it. And now we couldn't care less. Have you seen the people in Walmart? How we dress? There you go. You don't care anymore, right? So this being anxious is a very interesting. It's a marketing gold mine. Really, right? All of our commercial activities is oftentimes marketed to our anxious behavior. You'll have this so you won't have to be anxious is the tagline for most of the ads that we see. In fact, it's very famous, this teenager anxiousness. I have an Apple phone. I have nothing against Apple, but Apple is very clever. The famous green message versus blue message. I don't know if you noticed that, right? When Apple sends a message from an Apple phone to another Apple phone, the messages are in blue. You won't know because teenagers know this all the time. There's an anxiousness. Oh, I don't want to be the green messenger. I have to have an Apple phone, Dad, Mom. I have to. All my friends have that. They're all blue messengers. It's called iMessage. Marketing gimmick. Brought them billions, I tell you, billions. Every teenager, the biggest market for Apple phones is a teenage market because they want to be in that blue message group. If you don't have a teenager, it's coming to you for sure. So we are anxious. How about this? As adults, the stuff that we were anxious about, let's say 10, 15 years ago, are we still anxious about that or have we grown out of it? Stop and think, right? 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what were you anxious about? Now, how does Jesus describe the things that we're anxious about? He says that here in verse 25. So, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 25 here. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? It seems a little simple, the sentence, for sure, but it's loaded. Now let's break it down. You see, the Greek word used here for life, right? When it says life there, the Greek word used here is actually pronounced sohe, sohe. Okay? It's the root word for psyche. Psychology, psyche, that's the root word. And this it contains the idea of immortality, something that is imperishable. Okay, life is imperishable. And then the Greek word for body used here is soma, which is perishable. Okay? So you've got something that is imperishable and something that's perishable. So if you reread this verse, it's going to say something like this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your imperishable sohe, right? What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your perishable soma, right? What you will put on. Is not the imperishable life, right, more than food? And the perishable more than clothing? Now you see how that whole sentence gets loaded, right? So Jesus wants the listener to see how upside down we might sometimes be thinking. That's what this is about. See, we are the only creature created in the image of God. Okay? The animals are also created by God, but they are not like us, despite what my biology professors tell you. Okay, no, we are different. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul mentions it straight out, how different we are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Okay, right there. There we go. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Three things there, right? Spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are we made up of? We are made up of a spirit, soul, and body. That's the image of God. That's why we are different than the animals. What happened in the Garden of Eden? So, in the Garden of Eden, our spirit, man's spirit, mankind's spirit, was in complete fellowship with God's Holy Spirit, right? And we know that. And then sin enters through man's disobedience and broke that communion or fellowship that we once enjoyed with God. And then what happened? God had to send Jesus to die on the cross.
And because of Jesus' death, that communion that was broken between mankind and God is now restored. The fellowship is restored. We become a believer in Christ Jesus by faith. And the Bible says God literally seals us with the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. And you see, this is sometimes so amazing and marvelous. Can't explain it, but you can test it. Absolutely. As a believer. Because when we have the indwelling spirit, what happens? It pricks us. As a believer, have you ever found yourself doing things that perhaps God didn't want you to do? And then what happens? You lose the... You say, oh, I lost my peace. What is that? That's the indwelling spirit making sure that you don't sit quiet and tight. He wants us to what? Get on our knees, confess and set right. Until that happens, we are going to be in that turmoil. You can test it. It's true. And I've seen it in believers' lives. Some of us sometimes... stubborn, we don't want to acknowledge. Lord, not yet, God. I can't acknowledge my sin yet. And so what happens? Yes, we are miserable for a long time. See, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come down on an individual for a certain task and then depart. And then Jesus promised, what did he say? I will go and a comforter is going to come. And so the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. And now he's here forever to be with us. And so that the job of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to convict us of sin on the outside. Staying on the outside. And then when we accept Jesus, he comes on the inside. And so what used to be on the outside is now inside in a believer's life. The Holy Spirit. Right? So believers in Jesus Christ have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us live our life. Okay? To help us live our life. So this is the background for what we're going to look at in this passage in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. Now in 1 Thessalonians, there actually is a hierarchy or chain of command. Okay? Those of us who are in sort of some organization always know there is a chain of command or a hierarchy that you have to follow. We're all not equal, even though we might say we are, but no, there is a chain of command, right? And in the way we usually write in Greek literature, we always put the most important first and then work your way down. It's a descending order. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw the spirit mentioned first, then the soul, then the body. It's in that order. See, in the Western psyche, in our mindset, we always write things in chronological order. For us, it's always about time. But in Eastern way of writing things, it's always about importance. What's most important is always written first. Okay, so spirit, soul, and body. So our spirit is mentioned first, followed by our soul or our mind or intellect. Heart, sometimes the Bible talks about the seat of our emotion, right? And last of all is our body, which is the flesh, the actual carbon-based life form, which we have to keep alive by eating and feeding it and so on, right? So this chain of command or decision-making process, how should it actually work? Romans chapter 8 verse 14 talks about exactly how this chain of command should work in the lives of believers. In the lives of believers. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, those are the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. So the chain of command is how? The Holy Spirit, right, tells my spirit what to do,
Right? And my spirit tells my soul, my intellect, my ability, how to think. And therefore, I tell my body how to behave. So when we see behavioral patterns, it's actually the last step. What's already happened is the mind has already told the body to do a certain thing. See, that's how it works. Now, we can ignore the Holy Spirit for sure. God doesn't force himself on us. God provides the Holy Spirit for our keeping, for our betterment, right? Okay, so that's the chain of command. So how does this apply in this context here? So we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We follow God's leading. And we have to be obedient. Why? So that we begin to see not with our eyes. So what's the Holy Spirit trying to do? It's trying to get us to be able to visualize our life as God wants us to see. So the Bible talks about, we sang the song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." We were all singing. What does that mean? Not these eyes. No, God is saying you have eyes in your soul. That needs to open. You need to be able to see with those eyes. And so the Holy Spirit tells us, teaches us how that should work. Not the other way around. We always want to see with our real eyeballs first and then start to think how we think. No, God says the other way around. The chain of command is Holy Spirit, our spirit, our intellect and mind, and then our body lastly, right? The spirit of the eyes. Bible talks elsewhere too about in that same chapter in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, he talks about that. What is the lamp in your body? What is the one that drives the decision-making process? Jesus asks, right? Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, body more than clothing?" Now, who is running the show here in this verse? The flesh, the body, craves something, right? So it tells my mind or my soul what to think about. If the body is hungry, I start to think about food. See how that works, right? The body is hungry, so I start to think about food. And then I do things to satisfy the body. Totally upside down. The inmates are running the asylum. The tail is wagging the dog. Right? Based on the hierarchy that it's supposed to be. No, the body is not supposed to tell me how to behave. No, it's the other way around. I need to tell my body how to behave. This is what God is saying here. And so and then notice how it says here the flesh and its cravings are to be put to death, the Bible says, right? Why? So that that we can be led by the Spirit. But here in this verse here, there is no mention of the Holy Spirit at all. We talked about the soul and we talk about the body. That's it. Where's the Spirit? There's no Holy Spirit at all. It's not even in the picture. So we have to fix that. So Jesus provides those two examples. To fix this scenario right side up, he provides two examples. First, he addresses our soul. Then he addresses the needs of our body. What's the first example? He says, look at the birds. Right? He says, look at the birds. Now, birds are fabulous. You know why? Because they live for today. They go out and get themselves their food for today. They're not like the squirrels that hoard up those acorns, right? Or even honeybees that hoard up the honey. Or ants that pick up the food marching along, right? Ants go marching one by one. Hurrah, hurrah. Yeah. No. The birds, nope. They're just for the day. I'm going to go get me a worm. So what happens then? Supply chain problems. Yeah. What does that mean? Well, what if the worms go on strike? Then what happens? Yeah, right? And what about the birds that can't fly? They're always crossing the road. And we're wondering, why did the chicken cross the road? Exactly. That's right. To eat. Exactly. Yes. Birds. So they don't have, you know, these intensive agricultural processes like we have, right? And then what does Jesus say here? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, Jesus did not say God feeds them, which would have been factually correct. Jesus could have said God feeds them. It's correct. No, but he says your heavenly Father. Three words. Loaded. So what is Jesus trying to bring in focus? This God of the universe is personal. He's ours. Yours. Is what Jesus says. This God that provides for them birds is yours. He's yours. Next. He's familial. He's a father. You are part of his family. He's related to you. Is what Jesus is saying. And lastly, he's not here, he's in heaven. He's a heavenly father, not an earthly father. He is yours, you're part of his family, but he's in heaven. Your heavenly father, right? So, what does that mean then? If we are his children, God is going to provide. Why? Because God wants us to be with him. And what did he provide? He provided Jesus to die on the cross for you and me. That's how we become part of the family of God. And not only that, one day we are going to be with him. That's the gospel message, isn't it? That Heavenly Father is going to be, we are going to be with him one day in his abode. That's why Jesus says, the rhetorical question, are you not more valuable than the birds? And the answer is yes. Why? Because he promised to take us to be with him where he is. Therefore, in Jesus Christ, we have infinite value, much more than the birds, who God takes care of. Or, to be specific, your heavenly Father looks after the birds. Why don't you have the faith that he will look after you as well? Play for the long haul, Raj. You are headed to heaven, to the heavenly Father. So, the next point I want to make is, God values us because of Jesus Christ, right? God values us because of Jesus Christ. So what is this remedy for our soul or our mind or our thinking process? It is that we are valuable in his sight. That's what he's trying to say. Think about the imperishable. He says, you are far more valuable. You are not perishable, is what Jesus is trying to say in that first verse. And so when the Holy Spirit, when we allow rather the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, then what does that Spirit do? It's going to transform us so that my thinking process is fixed. Paul talks about that, right? We'll see that later on in Romans chapter 12. Right? He talks about how, in fact, let's start it right now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, what's that? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That body has to be put to death. That's what a sacrifice is. But it's still living. How can that be? That's an oxymoron, right? Two opposites. Living sacrifice. Sacrifice means you're dead, but still you're living. How is that possible? Oh, glad you asked. Let's see how that's possible. So, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, right? And then the next verse. Be not conformed to this world. Here we go. But be transformed by the renewing of your sohe. That's what it is. Life. Mind. So how does that work? The body has to be put to death first. The chain of command has to be restored. The body is not supposed to be running the asylum. Right? So when we put the body to death, then the Spirit can work in my life
to transform my mind, renew my mind. Chain of command is then restored. That's what Jesus is addressing as the problem, the first problem, which is the soul, the life, the imperishable. There's a problem in how it's being used in our body. Next, he addresses the body too. He acknowledges that we do have needs. That's what he's going to talk about now. The lilies of the field, right? The second example. We can't just, what's that? In the 60s, you know, all we need is love, love. Yeah, we can't live on love. Jesus knows that. What is that, live on love? What does that mean even, right? No, you need food, silly. You need to eat. He's shaking his head, no you don't. To lose weight, yes. We don't need food, that's right. But, yes, Jesus acknowledges that we have physical needs. That's what he's saying. To keep our bodies alive. And he uses the lilies as an example. Now, what are these? These are flowers, right? So, for us in the Western Hemisphere, the greatest example, I think, analogous to this is fall colors. Here today, gone tomorrow. Big business up in the Northwest, right? People time it. I got to get there for the fall colors. Huge business. So much so that people, living in small villages that are so picturesque, they put up signs, don't come here, please. You're trespassing on my yard. I know it's beautiful, but stay away. You can't. Because people love it. It's gorgeous. All these small, remote little, Shriver-like villages are beautiful up north. And people just show up there by the millions. Why? Because the colors are here today, gone tomorrow. Like the lilies of the field. They are pretty when you look out in the field. But what happens? You cut that, well, back in that day, they would cut that grass and use it as fodder for what? A furnace. Heating oil, right? That's what it is. Grass of the field is used as fuel in the fire. So, and then the home run question, rhetorical question Jesus asks, right? If the grass is here today, gone tomorrow, and your heavenly Father is so careful to provide for the lilies of the field, right? How much more is He going to look after you, who is eternal? You're not like the grass who's here today, gone tomorrow. You are eternal, is what Jesus is trying to say. That's the fix for the body as well. Right? Do we have faith to believe that we are indeed an eternal being? The problem is what? Our lack of trust in that loving Heavenly Father. In fact, in chapter 7, he goes on to work this example further. How many of you, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, are you going to give him a stone? Right? You remember that part? In chapter 7 he says that. And if your kid comes and asks you for some fish, are you going to give it a snake? Right? No, of course. The answer is, of course not. So Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good things to your children for their body, how much more your Father is going to give you? Is what Jesus mentions in chapter 7. Right? So the real thing is the lack of trust. That God knows my need and will provide accordingly. Many years ago, Lena and I, we used to live in Florida. And so we visited some friends up in Madison, Wisconsin. The nearest airport to fly into is Chicago. So we flew into Chicago. It was an evening, I forget which day of the week. But when we landed there, I had a rental car, and then Madison is not too far. You can drive from Chicago, very easy to drive. And so we go to the rental car counter, and I had the least expensive car, obviously just two of us, an economy model, right? Small car, I just needed a two-door car. They didn't have one. Can you believe that? Of course you can. What did they have? They had a minivan. Yes. And they said, sorry, sir, we have nothing else. We only got the minivan. That's all we got. And I was going, oh, I don't on this. No, come on, this is ridiculous. You got nothing else? No, nothing else. We all, that's all we got. I said, okay, fine, we'll take it anyway. It is evening, it's dark now, we have to go. So I took the minivan, and we drove. And that, now we're from Florida, remember, okay? We've never been to the north. That was the blizzard of the season that hit that night. Yeah. And so, driving in a minivan versus a two-door coupe, which is really small and light, there's a big difference. In the snow, with icy roads, you want something that's heavy that'll stay on the road. See, your Heavenly Father knows what you are in need of and will provide. Do I have the faith to trust that, God, I'm in this position without a car because you're going to give me a van because you know it's going to snow and I didn't? True story. And so our friends that we went to said, we thought you were going to cancel the trip. There's no way we thought you were going to come in this blizzard of the season. You're from Florida, from the south. You've never seen snow. And yet you're able to drive. I said, yeah, we managed. The minivan. God saved us. God knew what we needed, you see. Yes, this was, like we always like to tell Karishma, this was before Karishma was born. We had a lot of fun with the snow. Oh, we still do with her as well. It's okay. So the fourth point I want to make is we need to trust God to provide for our needs. We need to trust God to provide for our needs. Take what He gives you because He knows that's what you need. Now, Jesus draws attention next to the most important aspect of our life. And it is that we are made in the image of God and we are eternal like Him. Our eternal destiny is entirely dependent on how we live in this earth, on this earth, right? And there's a choice involved. And what is this choice? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 33. What is this choice? But seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, there's a choice given to us and His righteousness. And all these other things that we just talked about will be added to you, is what Jesus is saying here, right? The kingdom of God. You see, it's easy to get busy with life and get distracted that we don't really pick the one thing that matters the most, is what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God, that's what is the most important. Everything else is secondary, as it says there. It's going to be added. We need to get our priorities in order, is what Jesus is trying to say. It's kind of opposite completely of what the world teaches us. The world teaches us, chase the American dream. Right? And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the biblical dream versus the American dream. Goodness and mercy. Isn't that what you want? What are we doing chasing the American dream? We want goodness in our life. We want to be shown mercy when we do wrong. That's the American dream. And what does it say here? What the Bible says. Psalm 23, the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow you. They're going to chase you. You don't have to chase the dream, brother, sister. It's going to chase you. That's what Jesus is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. Biblical dream is going to chase your life. And I will dwell in the house forever, says David. Right? End of that verse. We're going to get to Psalm 23 in just a second here. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If I turn to the right, it's following me. If I turn to the left, it is following me. Doesn't matter which political bent of mind you are, left or right, the dream will still follow you. The biblical dream that God wants for you. The real question is, who am I following? Who am I following? That's the real question. The hierarchy I told you. Descending order. The Holy Spirit, my spirit, soul, and body. In that order, right? Who am I following? Am I following my body on one side? Or am I following the leading of the Holy Spirit? Psalm 23. Let's open up Psalm 23. David answers the exact same questions that Jesus is posing to us here in Psalm 23. Verse 6 here, last verse of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, if that is the case, David is walking in life, their biblical dream of goodness and mercy is chasing him down. The question must be asked, who is David following? And he answers it in verse 1. What is verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, says Jesus. David was a shepherd. He knew exactly how this sheep business works. Right? There's a shepherd, the sheep, and they got to follow the shepherd if they want to stay out of trouble. And so here in this psalm, that's what David's saying. Yeah, I'm a shepherd, but God is my shepherd. I am following that shepherd. That's why the dream is following me. You see, in other words, the hierarchy is perfect. The Holy Spirit, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Surely and goodness is running after your body, trying to clothe you and feed you. Food coming out of our ears, clothes falling off our body. That's so much, we don't know what to do. Because I'm following God. Now, I'm not teaching the prosperity gospel. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God knows what we are in need of, and He will provide. We don't have to go chasing after it, is what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 33. He's not saying that you're going to get wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. No. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Right? When the Lord is my shepherd. Now, David is talking about Lord. In my Bible, it's in all uppercase. L-O-R-D. All those are in uppercase. That simply denotes that this is the God of the universe. Right? So, who is this God of the universe that David is talking about? He is the King of the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Who is the king in that kingdom of God? This one, the Lord, L-O-R-D, uppercase. That's what David is following. So if you connect the two, now you've got the king of the kingdom within grasp. Within grasp. So seeking the king gets us to the kingdom. Seeking the king gets us to the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You cannot separate the two. You cannot want to seek the kingdom of God without the other part, the righteousness part. What do I mean by that? I cannot pretend to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, go to church, take part in worship, sing a few songs, right? And then still be lost in sin. Is it possible? Yes, can be. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. If you turn a page or so past where we are at, Jesus points out to the exact example that I'm talking about. We're at verse 21, Matthew's Gospel chapter 7 and verse 21. The most dreadful thing here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. What is he talking about? Right? Will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is already in heaven. See that? Your heavenly Father. We are on earth now. So Jesus is trying to say, look, you have a Father, He's in heaven. You got to do His will if you want to get up there. Lord, Lord. Verse 22, on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? What's happening here? It's kind of like South Louisiana. I've lived here long enough to realize that who you know matters. If you want to get stuff done over here, you need to know somebody. Hey, that's a way of life. I come from, my country of birth is India. I'm American, all right. But back there, it's the same thing too. So it's very nice. I transition nicely. In India too, if you want anything done, you got to know somebody. Over here, same thing. You got to know somebody. Things get done much quicker. That's what Jesus is talking about. People are coming to him saying, Lord, Lord, why? Because they want to get into the kingdom of God. It depends on who you know, which is true. Which is true. They are calling on Jesus, claiming to know him. And then they're providing proof. Here you go. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did all these miracles in your name. I know you. You got to let me in. What was his reply? Verse 20. Where are we at? 21. 22. 23. Right? I never knew you. I never knew you. Get out of my face. That's basically what it is. Depart from me. That's kind of a nice way of saying get out of my face. Right? I never knew you. What's the point? Two things. Firstly, it's not only important that I know Jesus personally, more important does he know me. Who you know gets you a far way. See, heaven is just like South Louisiana. It's who you know will get you in. He needs to know you too. Yeah. Jesus, right? Does he know me? Can he vouch for me before the Heavenly Father? I cannot approach God on my own. Jesus, I go with tagging along. Jesus says, yeah, yeah, let's let him in. I know him. He knows me. See how that works? I know him. He knows me. Yes, that's important. So, we've already seen how knowing and acknowledging Jesus' sacrifice on the cross does one thing for us. What is that? It sets up the entry of the Holy Spirit indwelling in my life. Right? That's the first starting point. When I accept Jesus as Savior, when I accept that God, yeah, I can't make it. You have done it for me. It's an act of faith. And then boom, that act of faith is tangible now. We can actually feel the Holy Spirit pricking our heart every time we do something that displeases Him. That's why the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Very testable, right? Very testable. Now the second part is what? He says that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7:21. How do we enter the kingdom of God? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So I need to know Jesus in order to know the Father. And now I need to know what his will is. There's a second part. There's a part two as well, right? I need to know the will of my Father, so I can do it. And how do I know the will of the Father? How does that happen? Where can I find the Father's will? In the Word. Excellente. That's right. In the Word. So I got to spend time in the Word. That's how I know Jesus and how he gets to know me. Right? Spending time in His Word. We have to. That's a practical aspect here. I've got to spend time setting aside to read His Word, meditate, praying and asking God, Lord, help me to think right. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, so I can actually see past the onion peels, right? I need to see exactly what's the heart of the matter. Shrek reference, by the way. If you haven't watched that movie, you'll know. Yeah, it happens sometimes. I date myself. Shrek is a very old movie, by the way. Right? So, when we peel off the layers that are meaningless, we get to the heart of the matter. And that's what Jesus wants us to know, to do every day. Yeah, we got all these important things in life that's crying out for our attention. But at the end of the day, what matters? How do we know what matters? God is going to tell us what matters. And God helps us in our decision-making process. And we honor Him by involving Him in our life. Right? What did Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, in that last verse in that passage? He says, you have enough trouble for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live like the birds. Enough trouble. You live for today. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit today? Is what Jesus is saying. Today you have enough trouble. You got to take care of the trouble today. Right? Now, one of the perks of being led by the Spirit is that we can never let a crisis go waste. It's an opportunity. See, that's kind of different from how the world views. Crisis means, oh, the world is coming to an end. No, for a Christian, it's a fabulous opportunity. They say when life throws lemons at you, you're supposed to make lemonade, right? But you've got to actually find out from God, God, am I supposed to make lemonade out of the lemons that are being chucked at me, right? That's where leading by the Holy Spirit comes into play. Because only a Christian can exploit a crisis for God's glory. Because the Bible says so. Everything will work out for the good of those who love Him. Who love Him. So the question is, do we love Him? David mentions that as well. Let's go back to Psalm 23. David had a crisis. What was that crisis? Psalm 23 and verse 5. And what's the crisis in David's life in this illustration? You prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of who? My enemies. What are you supposed to do with an enemy? You fight an enemy. You do not sit down and eat like everything is hunkadory, right? But what does the Bible say here? You prepare a table for me to what? To dine in the presence of my enemies. Ooh. How did that happen? The Bible answers that too. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Brother, sister, whatever crisis we have, God can make that into a dining experience. A buffet. Right? Right? Yeah. When do you sit down and eat? When you are done for the day, right? When the job is finished. Dinner is always at the end of the day. We're finished working. There's nothing else to be done, at least for the day. You sit down, you relax. Maybe have a shower, clean up, and then show up for dinner. That's what David's talking about. In the presence of my enemies, God sets me to eat. Sit down to eat. Why? Because he has sat down. What happened when he finished? When he died, was buried, rose again, ascended on high? To do what? To sit down at the right hand of the Father. The priests here on earth are always standing serving God. Why? Because their job hasn't finished. Hebrews, I'm quoting. Jesus sat down when the job was finished. And that's the promise we have too. If it is finished for him, he says, I will finish it for you as well. And as a Christian, we are only done when? Here or in the air when he comes. That's the end, right? We will either die right here, which is fine, because it's just a transition. Or we might meet him in the air, and together we will be with him forever. Thessalonians, I'm quoting, right? That's the promise that we have.
So we can sit down and eat and relax because we know the shepherd of our souls is watching over us. He is taking care of us. He is our guard. Guard, not God. God and guard. Yeah, he's guarding us, protecting us. So the only qualification in this case is what? Knowing that the devil, our enemy, not the other brother and sister, the devil is our ultimate enemy. He can't touch us unless God gives him permission to. And even then, God will get the glory. Job is my example to you. God allowed, Job was a righteous man, God allowed Satan to touch him, but at the end of the day, God got the glory, and so did Job. It ran off on, rubbed off on him. He was blessed double for all his trouble. Yes, God is no man's debtor, says the Bible. When we please him, he will make sure that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. So the last point is, only the King of the universe has the power to turn my broken situation into something of glory for his name. So what do we see today? In Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, we saw God does not want us to be anxious about anything in this world, right? Second, we saw that believers in Jesus Christ have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us live our life, right? Day to day. God values us because of Jesus Christ. We are eternal. We're not perishable. We are imperishable. Okay? With or without Jesus. Both ways we're imperishable. If we don't have Jesus, we're still imperishable in hell. Right? But we are valuable because of Jesus Christ. We need to trust that God will provide for our needs. Next. Seeking the King will get us into the kingdom. Seeking the King will get us into his kingdom. And only the King of the universe has the power to turn around my broken situation into something for his glory. So may the Lord help us as we live out our life in this world. May we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Truly being led by the Spirit means that we are a child of God. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is true. We thank you, Lord, for your word that provides us the nourishment that we need every day. And Lord, so therefore, as we go this week, we ask God that you would be with us. You would help us. Help us, Lord, to delve into your word. Give us a desire for your word. Lord, may your Spirit be active in our life to prick us, to show us regions or areas where we need to confess and set right before you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear clearly. May the eyes and ears of our heart be open, open to your word, so that we can make the right decisions in our life. So that the hierarchy, the chain of command is followed as you would want. Your Holy Spirit leading us, we following you, and all the rest following us. The goodness and mercy that you have promised. And Lord, so therefore, help us not to chase after things that are perishable. Help us, Lord, to chase you, the provider of all things, but not for that. But help us to chase you because you are our King. Because you have provided your Son Jesus. Because you have promised that one day you will come back to take us to be with you. Prepare us, Lord, for your kingdom. Prepare us, Lord, to live in your kingdom forever and ever. Transform our minds. Put our bodies down to death as a living sacrifice, so that our minds might be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. We commit ourselves into your hands even today, thanking you for your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.